Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God of patience. You say that you are slow to anger, my Lord, but that you also forgive iniquity, transgression, sin. So, Lord, we're about to speak your very words, but we cannot stop but think, like Isaiah said, but we are people of unclean lips, O Lord. He understood what it means to stand before you, Lord. He said, woe is me, I am undone. So, Lord, we ask that those hot coals that you gave Isaiah to cleanse his lips, Lord, that you would do for me right now. So that the words that proceed from my lips, Lord, will be sanctified, holy words, your words. And I pray now that those that receive these incoming words, Lord, will have your Holy Spirit opening hearts to capture them, my Lord, to masticate through what we learn today, Lord. But not to deposit just solely in our minds and be amazed, but to take them in, and that you would transform lives as you recreate them towards the holiness of Jesus Christ. Speak, Lord, for your servants now listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we saw that the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ is confronting, so much so that the early church, along with its evangelist, were opposed by the religious leaders of the time. And Stephen's evangelism in Acts 7 ends with him as the first recorded Christian martyr. He was stoned for preaching Jesus the Christ. From this stoning, we read that the church was not only persecuted, but it was scattered. This is what verse 1 of chapter 8 tells us. The church was scattered throughout the regions of Judea, which is to the south, and Samaria to the north. That's where our passage leads us today. And so, from now onwards, Acts onwards, we see what the disciples are being or are going to be confronted with as they begin the first stages of what has now become global missions. The disciples who called Jerusalem home are forcefully dispersed. But you know what the interesting thing about this dispersion is? Is that it's not an opportunity that they take to start moaning and lamenting that they've been taken away from their homes. They take this opportunity to preach the gospel to others in another region. Such is the urgency to preach salvation in no other name but Jesus Christ. We must also feel that urgency, that wherever we are, to preach who Jesus is. God, in his supreme sovereignty, removes his disciples from the comforts of their own homes, and the migration of his word spreads. The gospel was planted in Jerusalem, and now it begins to spread out through the mere preaching of mortals. We are now introduced to another disciple, Philip, an evangelist, who leaves Jerusalem and begins to preach to the Samaritan people. And he keeps telling them, or he wants to tell them, that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. That's his message. And we see in his first evangelistic crusade that Philip meets a magician, or a man, as depends on your translation. He wasn't a magician as we know them today, but he was a man that did a lot of signs, a lot of wonders. If you've got the NIV, it says sorcery. And what we read and what follows is an example for us, but also a warning. So before we head off to our passage, allow me to explain the structure that we have in our passage here. So I hope you have your Bibles, your iPads, your phones, whatever it is that you use. I would like you to highlight them, because if you can grab this and understand this, take it home and go through it again, it should help you to discern, to be able to work out who is a false teacher and who is not. That's the main point we're going to go for today. There is a rhythm in this passage, and it's quite an artistic piece of literature, and I want to do my best to try and help you visualize this ping pong between Philip, Simon, Philip, that you may for yourselves appreciate the points that Luke is making. So in Acts 8, we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 13. There are at least two major themes here. The first theme is that the gospel attracts the good and the bad. 17th century Lutheran catechist Johann Spangenberg said this: Philip enters into Samaria and he casts out the net of the gospel and catches both good and bad fish. That's exactly what's going on here. Many people come to believe, but then there's this Simon guy that we put a question mark over his belief. And that is what we'll examine next week. The second theme that we see here is that there are tricksters among us. In the late 1990s, there was a TV series that I used to watch religiously. It was called The Pretender. Its silly plotline was about a man called Jared who was a genius, and he could master any profession and he could become anyone he wanted to be, and yet he was still just a pretender. The series always began with a slogan that said, "There are pretenders among us." And indeed, Philip is experiencing this very thing right now. There are pretenders. There are tricksters claiming to be something or someone that they're in fact not. And we in the 21st century are not removed from these tricksters. There are, in fact, pretenders among us in this small world today. And this is what I would like us to have a look at, to bring our attention to this. Luke is showing us how to discern the wolf in sheep's clothing, the false prophet, the false teacher that do signs and wonders just to amaze us, that captivate our minds. These signs convince us that these men and women are something special, and yet they're not. They're just pretenders, tricksters, false teachers. We become so amazed by the tricks of some of these people, some of these pretenders, that we have no real rational explanation. We just can't understand, but we know it's amazing that what these people are doing, and we scream out like the Samaritans. We say, "This man is the power of God that is great." And we yet must not think ourselves more highly than we should. We can't think that the people of Samaria were more backward than forward. We've got to resist the temptation and say this is the year 2016 and they're poor, ignorant peasants in the year 70 AD. They just don't know any better, do they? So of course, we now in the 21st century are more intelligent and less gullible than them. We can't think like that. But are we? Are we more intelligent and less gullible? The people of today are just as vulnerable. So why don't we test this right now? Do you know of a person in this world right now that you think has the power of God to do signs? This is your own mind thinking this right now. Do you believe there's someone in this world that has the power of God to do signs? And if you do, how do you know he's not just another Simon the magician? How do you know that? Do you test that person? Do you have a test? Or do you just feed? Are you like those Samaritans that are just amazed by the demonstration of power? And just because you're amazed, you ascribe the power to God? But isn't that what the Samaritans were doing? Wow, look at that, it's amazing. I have no explanation because I have no explanation. That is from God. We do that today. And yet God calls these signs and these wonders magic tricks, sorcery. So how is Luke showing us how to discern magic from the actual work of God in this passage? Well, what he does, he contrasts the good example of Philip and the sorcery magic with Simon back to Philip again. And let me show you how. Let's look at our passage. This is how it begins, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. There's the scene. The disciples are scattered, but they went about preaching the word of God. Now here comes Philip. He will be contrasted with Simon. So we have this passage will be broken up into three. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you all three, but I'm not going to read them out. I'm just going to show you each section and highlight to you how it's got an introduction, a body, and a conclusion. So the first section here, mark this. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. There's the intro. Follow what Philip did, verses 6 and 7, and now the conclusion, verse 8. There was much joy in that city. There's our example. That section there is the first example. Philip preaching. And from the preaching of God's word, there is much joy. Now here comes the second section. Simon now is contrasted to Philip. Look how verse 9 begins. It'll be good if you're reading ESV because it's closer to the original. It begins with a conjunction. But, verse 9, but there was a man named Simon. See? Philip is displayed with a positive conclusion. And there was much joy in that city. And now we begin with a but, a contrast. And then what follows is Simon does. And then what follows is what Simon does as a contrast, and we hit his first conclusion in verse 11. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with magic. Now here comes the contrast back to Philip. See the ping pong? Philip, Simon, back to Philip. And look how verse 12 begins for our third section. But, another one, see? But when they believed Philip, we're back to Philip. And then follow what Philip did, concluding with verse 13, which is the end of our passage. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Can you see what Luke is doing? This, I keep saying this ping pong, this to and fro. He's saying, look at Philip. That is from verses 5 to 8. He's saying, look, that is a beautiful picture. That is a good example. This is honorable. Do this. But look at Simon. Don't do this. So he goes from 9 to 11. He says, there was a man named Simon. He says, watch out for these guys. These are bad. These are false teachers. And to make sure we get it, and now he contrasts it back to Philip. And he says, see, verses 12 to 13. See this, Philip? This is from me. And what you just read in Simon is not from me. I have three tests now that I want to share with you. We're always sharing, aren't we? Three tests that I pray for you, Providence, for us, Providence, that we'll be able to discern false teachers from good teachers. The first test is this. God's teachers perform signs and proclaimed God through Jesus. The two are never separated. You can't separate the two. The godly teachers in antiquity to the year 2016 will always proclaim Jesus if they're going to have any sign whatsoever. The two are inseparable. If you say you are from God and you want to show a sign and you do a sign and you don't utter the name Jesus, you are not from God. Verse 5 to 6, this is what it says. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and what did he do? Proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. Can you see the signs that Philip did were always accompanied with the proclamation of Jesus? Jesus is always exalted, not a mere mortal. If anyone brings your attention to their power without mentioning the word Jesus or exalting you towards God, you can just shut your ears to that. That is not from God. Because let's contrast him now with Simon. What does Simon do? Verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic. This is verse 9. in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was someone great. Can you see? This man is doing these tricks, these signs, and you and I are going, amazing, amazing. And he's going, yeah, it's not from God. Simon takes God off the podium, puts him aside, and elevates himself on the podium and says, see that power? I'm doing it on behalf of God. But so what happens? Verse 10, they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest. Do you know what that means, from the least to the greatest? It means it doesn't matter your social standing, whether you're a king or you're a peasant, all believed him. So he's got them captivated by his amazing power. And you know what they're saying? What are they saying? Verse 10. They're saying this about this man. This man is the power of God that is called great. Can you see the difference? Philip performs signs and healings, but he directs them to Jesus. He heals a lame man. He starts casting out demons, and he sends glory to Jesus Christ. He is the one where your attention must go. And then you've got this Simon performing these tricks, and he's making others think that he has the power of God, that he would be looked upon powerful. So there's the result of that first test. The teachers of God humble themselves down while they make much of God. And these pretenders among us amaze us with their tricks, their special effects. They dazzle us and make much of themselves. The second test. The people of God bring your attention to the message, to the gospel. They amaze you with the good news of Jesus. They do not amaze you with the sign, with the magic. They don't do that. The people of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may do something spectacular. And then they say, grab your attention and see Jesus, the gospel. That's why it says, verse 5 again, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowds with one accord paid close attention. All right. To what? They paid close attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs. The emphasis is never on a sign. The miracle, the wonder, the sign should point us to something other than the sign. That's the purpose of a sign. You know, when we're on the freeway, we're on our way to Mandurah, and we see it says Perth, 89 kilometers. We don't drive our car and then park by the sign and say, I've arrived. The sign is telling us how much to go, how much further to go. It's directing us not from the sign, but to actually a place where we're going. The sign is not the destination. And what was Philip pointing the people to? Verse 5, Philip proclaimed the Christ. And verse 12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. See what he's doing? He's walking around with the supernatural effects of the Holy Spirit. And he heals people. But then he starts pointing them, the kingdom of God is here. Jesus is the Christ. He's the long-awaited Messiah. You've been waiting for him. He's arrived. Now what? Get baptized. How? In an impartial way, whether you're man or woman, come and be baptized. And then we're contrasted again. Look what Simon does. Verse 9. Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city, amazed the people of Samaria. Verse 11, and they paid attention. I wonder what the people are going to be paying attention to, this wonder worker. Verse 11, and they paid attention to him. not to the message, not to the gospel, not to God. They paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. They're paying attention to Simon because he's doing magic tricks, sorcery, sparkles, fireworks. They are stupefied. They are hypnotized by the dazzling nature of his tricks. Providence, do not think that we're any different. How often do we see this happening in evangelicalism? When we say to one another, did you see the sign of so-and-so did? How amazing! Did you see or hear about the healing of such-and-such? How amazing! We say, did you hear about the miracle in such-and-such place? How amazing! Folks, I agree with you. That is amazing. And my mind boggles to think about the things that are going on in this world, and I can't comprehend them. But is that all? Is that all there is? That it's just amazing? What was proclaimed when so-and-so did their sign? Was that amazing? What was proclaimed when such-and-such was healed? Was that amazing? What was proclaimed when the miracle occurred in such-and-such a place? Was that amazing? Are we intoxicated by the signs that we forget that if a sign is from God, it would send us to the gospel? And the gospel will send us to the throne room of the majesty on high in worship. That's the purpose of a sign. Have we become gullible like the Samaritans? That all it takes for us right now in the year 2016 is to hear about some kind of miracle. And then we go, oh, I can't explain it. And because I've got an iPhone and I can't explain it, it must be from God. Because I'm amazed. There's no explanation. That is from God. And then we call out, that person has the power of God that is called great. Luke wants us to be weary of the dangers of just being amazed, of just looking at signs, of just being thrilled of the excitement that something may be supernatural. Signs and wonders, and even magic, it affects the mind. But without the gospel, that's all it affects. Signs that amaze us must be coupled with the gospel in order to transform us. Do not just be amazed, but be amazingly transformed. Do not seek the sign without the gospel. Do not be intoxicated by the wonder worker. When we pursue the sign without the gospel, it will lead us to our destruction. You know, it's like the fly buzzing around in the back veranda in the cool of the summer evening. And in its fly path, it sees this beautiful light. And it's glorious, and on the light there's an aura of this blue shining from it, and it's amazing and it's glorious, and he finds that the light is attracting him, and he pursues the light, and it becomes intoxicating, and he's attracted. He cannot think of anything else because he's being called to the light. And now the fly buzzes with great excitement towards the light. There is no worry for the fly because now it is hypnotized by the sign. And it's going straight for him. There's a dazzling light, and that light now becomes its God. And it goes towards it, pursuing it. And then the bug zapper has tricked another one. And then you've got that other fly. That you, no matter what you do to it to get it to go to the bug zapper, it won't. And it's annoying. Just go there. Because you know why? That fly has learnt the lesson of the sign. It's beautiful. It's beautiful light. But don't stay too long at that light. Don't keep staring at it. So it keeps buzzing around, and no matter what you do to it, it's learnt the lesson. It's beautiful. But don't stay too long at that light. Folks, the magic of this world, has it hypnotized us to think that we are being drawn to the power of God? How long are we staring at that bug zapper light? Have we become intoxicated with just the sign? Isn't there more? Signs and wonders affect the mind, but they leave the soul intact. Signs without the gospel affect the mind. Don't affect the mind without the soul, but the signs with the gospel affect the mind and the soul, so that your mind and life is transformed in a visible way, folks. But if your teacher, if your spiritual teacher is just teaching you tricks and amazing you, and you're delighting and getting excited to go to church because you know it's going to happen in church, there's going to be some spectacle, and you keep going because that is your attraction. You're constantly being amazed with these signs. All you have is a teacher that's giving you a whole bunch of smoke and mirrors. And this is the third test. Is your life moving closer to the conformity of what Jesus Christ looks like? This is how you know. The prime test of what you're hearing is effective. Look what occurred when Philip proclaimed Christ. Verse 8. So there was much joy in that city. Much joy. 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Both men and women. There was an emotional change at first. I have joy when I had sadness. I suffered depression and now I can't think of it. I love Jesus. Emotional. But then there's also the visible demonstration of faith by baptism. The act of baptism is not the sole demonstration of faith, but the first of many public acts of faith that displays the progressive work of God in your life. Baptism, the act of baptism by faith in Jesus, is not for salvation. It is a visible demonstration of an internal reality. And it begins from there. Do you have that life transformation in your life right now? Think about it. When did I become a Christian? What am I like now? Is there a transformation that my life is becoming closer to the life of Jesus? Paul tells us to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says this, very bluntly, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. The way we test ourselves to know if we are just being amazed is by testing our lives through Scripture. John 3:3 says this. Jesus answered Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, so a Pharisee comes to me at night, and Jesus answered Nicodemus and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's where evangelicals get the slogan, have you been born again from here? They actually should mean it when they say it. It means, have you been rejuvenated? Born again. The old life is finished. Now you're born into a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 unpacks this somewhat. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do you live like you have been recreated? What does that mean? Well, think about it. It doesn't mean have you been tweaked. Think about the concept of recreation. Are you like a new creation? And then Paul exhorts us in Ephesians 4:21. He says, assuming that you have heard about him, that is Jesus, and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt and through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. There's the mind. Be renewed with that. But now comes the action of the body, verse 24, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, into righteousness and holiness. If you have not been born again, pay close attention, folks, because there are eternal consequences, aren't there not? If you have not been born again and do not believe that God is in the process of recreation in your life, and you are not putting off the old self, renewing the mind and putting on the new self, if you haven't got that, you have been tricked into Christianity. If your lives are not being transformed, all you're seeing and all you're hearing is just smoke and mirrors. Dazzling. It's all for your amazement, but not for your life transformation, which is what God wants for his people. Have you been deceived by smoke and mirrors? Have you been deceived by these tricksters and pretenders, these false teachers in this world today? Let me leave you now with an exhortation by answering a question for you. What's the point? What's Luke writing to us? Why? Why tell us about this? Papyri at the time, which is what they wrote things on, was very expensive. Why is he writing this for us? I believe because God Almighty is trying to warn us. He's saying, careful, there are going to be deceivers out there, and you need to know who they are and how to discern them. Remember, Jesus spoke this way to his disciples. We constantly touch ourselves and hurt ourselves, and we get migraines, and we think this life is just physical. But have you forgotten that we engage day in and day out in spiritual warfare? Have you forgotten that element of your life? So Jesus says to them in Matthew 10:16, he's sending out his disciples, and he says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. The best counsel, he says, is now. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. He's saying, you're going to go out into this world. Do not forget that it's broken and it's suffering. But also do not forget that there is evil in this world. And you children, you disciples, you providence, must be innocent of that evil. But boy, must you be cunning and wise like a serpent. Jesus would then reiterate this warning and phrase it another way. In Matthew 7:15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. We regurgitate this verse all the time, but do you understand what it's saying? It's saying that the wolves have got sheep's clothing on them. In other words, you're not going to be able to look at them and go, there's one, there's one. You can't do that. So you might be listening with your podcast or at home on TV to a teacher, and you're going, man, that sounds pretty good. That sounds really good. And yet he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. You do not know unless you test. Test. The last verse of our passage says this. Even Simon believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. That last reference to Simon prepares us to anticipate the level of belief that he had, which we'll look at next week. But until then, I remind you that there are pretenders among us that want to intoxicate you with wonder and amazement, which ultimately will distract you from the amazing one of all existence. Don't settle with just being amazed. Don't settle with that. Settle with being amazingly transformed towards the amazing one, Jesus Christ. There the sign should send you. And there is your destination, the object of Jesus Christ as a person. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the warning, Lord. Thank you for your word. But at the same time, Lord, be with us so we may be able to discern. Oh, Lord, we get distracted because we concentrate on these shiny white lights, oh, Lord. And because our finite minds that we think are so advanced cannot explain them, we then ascribe that power to you, God. And yet through the whole time, we never hear your name, Jesus Christ, proclaimed. How dare we, Lord? So forgive us if we've gone down that path, Lord. But now empower us to move forward, to seek to proclaim your name, that if signs will happen, let them be glorifying for your holy name, Lord God. And so we asked every blessing upon our lives, that this word will transform us towards the amazing one of Jesus Christ. In his name I pray this. Amen. We just